Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this afternoon to bring your people once again together to worship you and to, Lord, preach your word and to hear your word by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your holy presence by your spirit and by Jesus's presence. We know that you are here with us. That Shekinah glory is present here. And so, Lord, help us to always remember that we are not here just physically alone, but as you, even you say, where two or three come together in my name, there I'm in the midst of them. And so, Lord, we meet here together in the name of Jesus, and thank you for being here. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Okay. Let's see. Thanksgiving this week. Another soul came to Christ. Praise the Lord. He's a freshman guy from El Camino College. His home is near, his school is down there by Ed's house. So I'm just, again, just being realizing over and over again that in season and out of season, even in high coronavirus infection time or low coronavirus infection time, to just be available to preach the gospel. Souls need to be saved. And indeed, the Lord is by his grace protecting us, especially Ed and Jeremy and I were, and also Yvonne were, if not aggressively, just faithfully evangelizing, you know. And so, it's amazing. We've been doing this from the beginning, and the Lord has protected us. Isn't that great? So this is a testimony of God. As we are faithful, God is protecting us. So another Thanksgiving is, praise the Lord. Our fundraising has gone up from like 5,000 to 30,000. And our goal was about 90,000, 95,000 or so. And so we jumped one third, praise the Lord. And I said, what happened? And I checked and Ed kind of researched it. He has the access to. I found out it's a guy named Daniel Lee. And he was involved with our Georgetown ministry. He was dating one of our girls. And I think he became a doctor. I think he became a doctor. Is that right?
Seems to be a neurosurgeon.
No. Ooh, I should be talking to him about my face. So anyway, he suddenly just donated $25,000 all at once. I didn't know on Facebook that was possible. And so here it is, God's grace. You know, God is moving people's hearts and people who are also like-minded in soul saving and making disciples. By the way, just to mention that I should also give is our brother Alec, missionary Alex Lee's father, who is ill with I think a cancer behind the throat. I'm not sure what the name is. But in the early part of our fundraising, I mean, even before I decided to really seriously go forth in building the center, while I was evangelizing at Riverside, he calls me and said he wanted to donate his tithe. They just sold the house and they wanted to donate the tithe. And he donated $220,000 from the beginning. At the beginning. And so just want to mention that, not to glorify him, but God moved his heart and he was, selfless and sacrificial, willing to give to our mission and vision. And so I need to do a better job giving him appreciation, but I wanted to mention that. And not that because he donated, you should pray for him more, but he is very united in with his finance support supporting us here. And so we definitely want to support him in his struggle against cancer. Yeah, I even told Alex to make sure he buys some Abendazole from Turkey and kind of give it to his dad. So he's going to buy some. So anyway, praise the Lord. I think the building is going to still take a little bit. We don't know the time exactly when we get clear. We still haven't got clear for the electricity, the plumbing and the gas. You need to get a general passing the test that everything's working. And once that clearance takes place, then we can apply for an official electric connection from the water and power. And now that we don't know how long it's going to take because of the COVID time. So it could be anywhere. Miraculous, it might happen 2 weeks. It's pretty good. You're going to be miraculous, but it could be extended to even January. But I'm sure one day everything will be finished. So let's look forward to that. And we're hoping that it will be finished before the conference. Amen. Because we want to use the building for, in person, people who want to come in and stay, and on Zoom, of course. But we want to have our first conference at the training center. How about that? Mm-hmm. So praise God. It's a good hope. So pray that everything will be cleared up by then. And also just wanted to make mention that we normally have 3 days of training for staff and leaders at the end of the year. There's no requirement for people needing to be there. Only people who are required to be there are staff, supported staff. That means Jeremy, Ed, and Yvonne, and myself. So, but what we are going to be doing is, like I shared at the beginning of the year, that we really want to hope for a fresh experience of Pentecost, Holy Spirit filling through prayer. So it's going to be 3 days of prayer, in a very creative way, hopefully. And but we really want to spend 3 days of praying and for leaders to be touched and filled even more so with the Holy Spirit. Not barely experiencing that. We have the Holy Spirit, but we're sometimes like trickling experiencing the Holy Spirit. But I was just listening to a message even this morning from a pastor, and it says, and in order to experience power and transformation, that cannot be possible without praying. So people who praise experience more transformation and more power, because God gave us power and authority. But without praying, we cannot experience the fullness of the Spirit, and we cannot experience the transformation of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. So if we're hoping to see God be glorified, souls be saved, and disciples be raised, and workers be trained, cannot be possible without people praying. Amen? So you are invited, but no requirement. Anyway, I can say further thing about that, but I'll move on. Okay, so let's move on to our second part, part two of being conformed to the image of Christ. Conformed to the image of Christ, and this is our bigger picture of, I started out with a series on Jehovah's, right? God. We want to know God. Be still and know God. Be still and yada God. Yada. Most intimate, personal, love, knowing relationship with God. Be still, know God. So we really need to continue to focus on knowing and experiencing God. So, and then what's next? We need to look to Christ, because Jesus reflects the Father. As we look at more, God is God is Spirit, and he is awesome, he is great, but he's unseen. But he revealed himself through Christ. So when we see Christ who came on earth and he lived out a human life to demonstrate what God's character is like, you know, we need to look at Christ to know the Father more. But when we look at Christ, then we must imitate Christ. Because we were, you know, if there's any predestined purpose, we're elect, predestined and elect, but we're elect for the purpose of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Conformed. So from knowing God, knowing Christ, the purpose is now then we need to be conformed to be the image of Christ. And when we're conformed to the image of Christ in the likeness of God, then we represent Christ in the world. You know, we represent Christ. We become witnesses. You know? But we've been talking about different image of Christ, but last week I started on Christ's compassion. So I talked about how the Lord in Isaiah 30:18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord God is of justice. Blessed are all those who wait on him. So for those who wait on the Lord will experience God's amazing compassion. Because it's not like we have to, you know, beg for his compassion. He wants to pour his compassion on us. God wants to pour his compassion. All he's saying is, don't wait for other things in life, but wait for me. God, if we focus on God and God, we want to experience more of you, and you wait for God, God's compassion will be poured out. You know? And I talked about through Psalms 103 what his compassion is like. What his compassion is like. So, compassion is associated with benefits, you know? And so when God demonstrates his compassion, there is a impact of that compassion in our lives. There's benefits. It says, forget not his benefits. And his compassion is as opposed to anger and dealing. So he's not just 100%, I mean, all the time compassion, showing compassion in a tender way. There is an anger for sins. God hates sins. Because sin, what it does is it severs the relationship with God. Sometimes people describe the definition of sin as anything that severs relationship. Relationship is important. Our relationship with God is important. Our relationship with one another is important. But if there's anything that severs, you know, separates that relationship, usually pretty much is sin. And so sin, God hates, because God does not hate, he does not hate the sinner, but he hates the sin because it separates the sinner from God. And it's as opposed to dealing with our sins too, because he loves us. He is waiting, being patient, being merciful, compassionate, and because he loves us. You know, he may need to bring discipline in appropriate time. And that's also, in a way, compassionately loving by bringing, by dealing with our sins. So we see that in God's compassion. His compassion is a father's compassion towards his children. You know, he loves us. And, you know, one of the expression is, if we were the only one on earth, God the Father would have sent Jesus to die for us. He loves each one of us like a father. And would even sacrifice the Son to save us. And his compassion is for those who fear God. Those who fear God, who keeps his covenant, who remembers his precepts, and who obeys him and do his will. So he rises to show compassion. And how do we experience that compassion? Is not when we reject God. Not when we don't fear God. We fear earthly things more, And we're concerned about what happens or not doesn't happen in this world. And our heart is like more have our allegiance to these things. Then we're kind of like taking our eyes off of God. And so we can't see his compassion. We can't experience it. But when we are always concerned about God and fear God, our eyes are focused on him, not even fearing men, fearing God. That's when the compassion that God longs to pour out into us will be poured into our lives. And I was sharing this Thursday with Jack and Albert, and Albert was sharing about this, and he reminded me of Lamentations 3. How can we forget Lamentations 3? But Albert didn't forget. So Albert, what does Lamentations 3, 22, 33 says? Or say?
Because of the Lord's great love, your apostasy towards compassion never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your
faithfulness. It's another description of the Father's compassion. But I just kind of like blanked out because I'm just defining it from Psalms 103. But if we go to Lamentations 3, it says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassion never fails. For his compassion never fails. They are what? New every morning. Great is their faithfulness. His faithfulness. So his compassion is renewed every morning. And he is faithful in his compassion. Isn't that amazing? So I'm glad that you share that there, Albert. I was blindsided by just focusing on one text passage, but I need to bring it from all over. So the Father's compassion is renewed every day. It is faithful. It will not stop. God is compassionate towards us. Now, knowing a little bit about that, of course you could do a much more deeper study on this. Knowing about God the Father's compassion, how should we be then? We should take after his compassion. Even from Lamentations 3, 22, 23, if his compassion is related to love because of the Lord's love, we need to express compassion out of love. If his compassion never fails, our compassion should never fail. It should be renewing every morning. If God's compassion is great, we want to imitate best we can to continue to increase our compassion. So this is what we can learn from Old Testament. Now we need to look at Christ so that we could learn, be conformed to his image, looking at Christ. Because looking at Christ in his earthly ministry, we're getting a more of a flesh and blood example of God, the Father's compassion. Jesus came to reveal the Father, and everything he did and the character he demonstrated was an expression of the Father's character made flesh and blood. So we can look at it and look at Jesus and imitate him, right? We're called to imitate Christ. So compassion demonstrated in the New Testament, Christ's compassion demonstrated in the New Testament. I wanted to start off because this is one of my earlier blessings since my college time, is Matthew, and actually it's post-college. After I graduated, I went to Korea for a couple of months of summer mission, and that was the time God really impressed this verse in my heart. And it's Matthew 9, 35, 36. Let's everybody read it together. I haven't done this for a while. Let's have everybody read this together. It's up there. So ready as I go.
Passions for the distressed and downcast are as helpless in synagogues and proclaiming the gospel and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing some people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and disturbed like the sheep without a shepherd.
I tell you, this exemplifies how Americans are independent. They're not cohesive. If you go to China or even Mongolia to tell them to read it together, they're just like, boom, in sync. They're synchronized. You know, Chinese kids, especially when you tell them to read it, it's like everybody's saying the same word at the same time. But it's okay. This is a different style. But this is a passage in the context of actually Luke 9. Jesus gives the disciples power and authority. In fact, let me read that for you. Luke 9, verse 1 and 2. Luke 9, verse 2 and 2. This is just to let you know, Jesus really did this. It says, and he called the 12 together. This is a calling of the 12, not the 70. So calling of the 12, he gave them power and authority. And I'm going to preach on this one of these days, because we need to understand, what does it mean that we've been given power and authority? Jesus gave us power and authority over all the demons and to heal the diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to perform healing. So he was calling the disciples to, with power and authority, to cast out demons, heal the diseases, sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. So it actually, if you were wondering what witnessing is to Christ, but is to his power and authority. To do what? Cast out demons, heal the sick, but also proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. So then many other topics here. Then Jesus comes in later part of are we in Matthew or are we in Luke? Okay, I guess I got that mixed up. So actually, he does do that in Matthew as well. He does do that in Matthew. He gives them the kingdom power and authority and sends them out. But in Matthew 9, actually, Jesus was going from all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the kingdom of God and healing every kind of diseases and every kind of sickness. So basically, he was doing the very same thing that he instructed the disciples to do. And in verse 36, it says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd, or harassed and helpless in NIV. So essentially, Jesus came to redeem mankind from kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from heading towards eternal death and hell to eternal life. But in the meantime, on earth, he wanted to also set them free from darkness to light, even harassment by the enemy, the evil spirit and the devil, and also heal them physically, spiritually, definitely save us emotionally, mentally, or volitionally. He wants to heal us, but he also wanted to heal us physically as well. So the gospel should impact the spirit, soul, and body. The shalom, when Jewish people say shalom, may you have peace in the spirit, soul, and body, that actually means may you be also find peace with God in the spirit, in the soul, and in the body. And so Jesus's concern was to save people, and seeing the multitude. So when he saw people who were coming to him, he was seeing their spiritual and soul and physical well-being. They were distressed. They're distressed, harassed, and helpless because the enemy has been harassing them. So here, But we need to, first and foremost, need to define what compassion is. It's compassion for their spiritual well-being. Because their spiritual well-being will impact their soul and even their body. And so, how do you then acquire Christ's compassion in this way? How do you acquire Christ's compassion in this way is Jesus knows the way he created mankind. Jesus knows how we are to be restored to a relationship with God the Father. He knows the wholeness, the spiritual health and peace that we are called to enjoy. You know, John 10:10 says Jesus came, he came to give life, life in abundance, right? So Jesus came to set us free from the kingdom of darkness and for our spirit to be alive, to be born again, and our soul and body even experience abundant life in Christ, abundant life in Christ. So Jesus knows that, and when he saw people who were being harassed and distressed, you know, it moved them to have compassion. I told you that one of my earlier times when God moved me with this compassion is when I went to China in the early years. We used to teach English in Yanben, Yanji especially. And we finished the program and we're about to go, and I gave people a certain amount of time. Okay, we're about to leave, so go buy whatever gifts you want to buy for, you know, your donors. And so I had a little time, so I stopped by a department store just to. But if you go to the department store, Chinese people always have this number one department store, number two department. I know there was a number one department store in Yanji. And so we had a bike, so I rode a bike and I was about to park in the department store. There's also bike attendant. It was an old lady. You know, Yanben is a Korean Chinese area, so she was Korean. So as I was parking, I wanted to know her story, and so I asked her, how did you end up being here? And she told me her story that you should remember this because I shared this before. Is that during the war, the North Korean South Korean war, they were living in this northern China here, Yeongdeon area. And her husband, who was from south part of the Korea, he wanted to go get some more money or something. And so he left her, the wife, and about 7 or 8 children. They had lots of children. Okay, maybe that's the old way, but. But he said, I will be back soon. And so he went on a boat to go to South Korea. And then the North-South War took place. Oh. And he couldn't come back. He couldn't come back. So from that point on, she ended up raising her 7 or 8 children all by herself in China. And most of her children are now grown, and she said she's just working here to make a little money. She's not making much, you know. Back then, it's like 30 kwai, 40 kwai a month, you know. That was in 1990s or something. And so, and then I told her, you know, I'm a Christian and talked about Jesus and gave her a little track. And she said, okay, I had a Korean track from the navigators. And so she said, okay, I can't read. She said, I can't read, but I'm going to have my daughter read for me. And so as I left that conversation, I just really, you know, burdened my heart. Life is tough enough without Christ, you know? I mean, life is tough enough even with Christ sometimes, right? So things could be difficult. But to not have Christ in our life, oh my goodness. You know, that was like a very, troubling, sad, I wish she could know Christ so she can have at least peace of Christ in her difficult life. And sure enough, since we went in, people started coming to Christ and China started to evangelize, and a lot of people came to Christ. So now there's about 10-11% of Chinese people who are Christian. So praise the Lord, there's more, but there's still 90% of the Chinese people who do not know Christ, living life without Christ. And we should be burdening for them, not only the Chinese people, but the Mongolians and, you know, Turkish people and the Muslim people. We should be burdening for them because God made all people to come into a yada relationship with God. And in the meantime, they're distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. They are headed towards Christless eternity and living a life that is definitely not abundant life as Christ wants to bring us. You know, you will have this kind of compassion if you personally experience that abundant life in Christ. Anybody who have come to a relationship with God, if you experience a personal abundant life in fellowship with God through Christ by the Holy Spirit, then you cannot not have compassion for others who do not know, who do not know that relationship, who hasn't experienced the abundant life in Christ, who has not experienced Jesus being our all in all. So Jesus has compassion because he knows what fullness of life that people can enjoy, and yet they are being harassed and downcasted, you know, distressed spiritually, mentally, emotionally, you know, even what their will is being given to, and their physical body has been, you know, harassed. So that's why Jesus, in fact, healed a lot of sick, right? Healed diseases. Jesus takes the curse for us, and by his wound we are healed. So there's a healing power in Christ Jesus. So we need to be experiencing not only spiritual salvation, but our mental, emotional, will salvation. We need to be enjoying even physical salvation. Now there's God's will with that. Sometimes he allowed that for a purpose. But there is power to heal. So even, you know, definitely we've been commissioned. We've been commissioned to, you know, go and, you know, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, heal every kind of diseases, cast out demons. We're called to that. But the ones who will be responding to that is only those who really experienced it themselves. If you've experienced healing from Jesus, salvation from Jesus, then you're going to say, wow, these other people need Jesus. And the compassion is automatic. Compassion is automatic. If I don't have compassion for the lost, you're definitely not going to be preaching the gospel or being a witness or trying to help people be healed. Why do we not have the compassion? It's because we have not experienced our own salvation deep enough. Does that make sense? But we need to imitate Christ. But in order to imitate Christ, we need to experience Christ. If we experience Christ, Christ's compassion will be automatic. Secondly, Christ's compassion is for those struck by tragedy. So Jesus is concerned about our spiritual well-being. He wants us to be repent and be saved and even be set free from demonic oppressions and be healed. But he is concerned about people who are experiencing tragedy. You know, there's times when, you know, people are struck with, I don't know, in Indonesia that one time, earthquake caused a huge tsunami and thousands of people died. But you know, as a result of that, or maybe around that time, huge revival took place in Indonesia. I was just watching Indonesia revival this morning. And there's like major revival in Indonesia. There's lots of Christians. You know, increasing. And not sure if it's related to tsunami, but I think there was also like, there was like a terrible tragedy of Chinese people being killed and raped for a period of time. So the Muslims saw that and they got disgusted. And they just renounced their Muslimness, and they came to church. So God uses a lot of, allows a tragedy, but when anyone is struck by a tragedy, he's not unconcerned. He feels compassion for them. Okay, let's have Juan read the next passage.
When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother.
We know about Lazarus' resurrection, right? And in the Lazarus' resurrection, Jesus was, you know, when Jesus saw the other people cry for Lazarus, because they missed Lazarus. They were weeping because their loved one died. And when Mary and Martha was crying and other Jewish people were crying in front of Jesus, Jesus was moved with compassion. And what did he do? Shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept.
John 11:35.
Okay, there you go, there's a verse. So the last verse right there, 11:35. After seeing these people, you know, going through mourning. Going through mourning, Jesus was moved with compassion. So he's not only compassionate about people's spiritual well-being and their, you know, demonic oppression well-being, physical, but, you know, when people go through tragedy, Jesus cries with them. So I believe when my dad passed away and I was mourning, you know, Jesus understood me. And he comforted me, actually. You know. And so in this case, though, there was a widow who lost her husband. A widow who lost her husband and had one son. But this one son, you know, got sick and died. And so, you know, she was weeping because I already lost a husband. I only had this one son to love and depend on. But not only did I lose my loving son, you know, even he is kind of like my only security, perhaps. There's a lot going on, I'm sure, when she was weeping. She lost this loving son. She lost the one person she could depend on. And so, seeing her weeping, Jesus is moved with compassion. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he even said, "Oh, please don't weep. You know, your weeping is definitely..." You know, when some people are weeping and they're hurting, you hurt too, right? It's like, oh, you know, how terrible that must feel. And you feel a little cringe in your chest. And, you know, her weeping just really touched Jesus' heart. He said, "Don't weep, I'm going to do something. You know, it's okay. Don't be so, like, so sad. I know how much your son meant to you." And Jesus already had in mind that he's going to raise him. And he came up and touched the coffin that... And the bearers came to a halt. So those people who were kind of carrying the coffin or pushing the cart, they came to a halt. You're not supposed to actually touch a coffin. Only the family member can touch the body or the coffin, but it's considered unclean. Nobody else can touch it. And it halted, and the young man, and he said to the young man, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Here's another resurrection from the dead. There's another one, right? There's a little girl who died. Jesus Christ. There's three resurrection before Christ's resurrection, right? The dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him back to his mother. So this is like a natural progression. A person gets sick and he dies and then he's dead. That may be a natural thing. But you know, in Jesus' compassion, he was even willing to do something supernatural to comfort the mother and give the mother back her son. So again, compassion, when you have a compassion, there's an act that follows. It's not just never, it's just the kind of moving because you're compassionate towards somebody else. And you could feel compassion, but if you do nothing about it, it's not the fullness of compassion. It's not completion of compassion. But here, Jesus, he was even willing to go countercultural. What are you doing? You shouldn't be touching the coffin. You know, that's unclean. It was just like Jesus spoke to a woman at the well. He just went countercultural. So it is accepted or not accepted. Sometimes we feel like I'm compassionate, but I'm not sure if I'm willing to go countercultural or face the opposition to express that compassion. But Jesus said, hey, I'm going to touch. Of course, he's Jesus, so the uncleanness is not going to affect him. So in fact, touching the coffin, Jesus commanded the son to rise and express the fullness of his compassion. So even this, we too need to experience tragedy. You know, I said that to many people before my dad passed away. I never had any loved one pass away close to me until that time. And so I could kind of sympathize. I must be sad that people lose their grandmothers and grandfathers and parents or loved ones, even sister, you know. But I would say I couldn't really sympathize in the way that person is going, through, because I haven't experienced any person who close to me. My grandmother, you know, we separated when I was 10 years old. And so, and she passed away when I was about 20 something. And so, kind of vaguely remember her, but don't. But when my dad passed away, I realized what mourning is. Mourning. And you know, it's like your tears just kind of come out without control. And then one month went by and I was in Korea, you know, waiting for someone in Hongdae Ipgu. You guys know Hongdae Ipgu, right? Mm-hmm. And then I was waiting in a coffee shop, and then suddenly, all of a sudden, just tears started coming down my eyes. And I was just kind of going, all right, I hope people are not watching. And so, but it's my mourning for my dad's loss to my dad. It just kind of, the memory comes and just kind of, ooh, tear comes out. And that frequency kind of declined along the way. And also, you know, not to go to my dad's grave site, I felt like it's disrespecting him. It's not being faithful to my love for him. So I went to dad's gravesite almost like every week or every other week. You know, every week at the beginning and then every other week. But now it's like every month, or like this week I went once, but it's like every month or something like that. But I realized there's a progression of the sadness people go through. And even how it could comfort people, how to comfort people. It's like, when that was happening, nothing what people say really kind of like comforted me. Words are, I'm sorry for your loss. You know, there's things people say, right? Those things are, you know, thank you, but it's not really, you know, necessarily the thing that hits the spot. But you know what really comforted me when, you know, Jeff Chang found out in the East Coast? It wasn't even a question. As soon as he found out, he said, I got a plane ticket, and he came over. So he didn't, nothing he said comforted me necessarily. I mean, like everybody else, but you know, but it's so always good to say one or two words. You don't want to say too much. But the fact that he came to be next to me was really comforting. When people are mourning because of other people's death, you don't have to really say much. You just need to come near them and say, hey, I want to grieve with you. I want to identify what you're going through. So, but the thing is, I learned that because I went through it. Now, if somebody else, you know, experiences that kind of grieving, I could say, oh, I know what you mean. I know what you're going through. And I won't say too much, but I could just say, understand. And try to be near the person. So tragedy, sometimes we ourselves, if we don't go through it, it's hard to truly identify, but it's okay. You still need to show compassion. Try to best imagine possibly what it might be like, and you could demonstrate compassion. But when you go through it yourself, and Jesus helped me through my tragedy, and he will help you through all your tragedy because he is compassionate. So this is the way he is compassionate. Thirdly, his compassion is physical need, right? Jeremy, go ahead and read that one.
In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance.
Ah, so Jesus is compassionate even towards our physical needs. I think this is a feeding of the 4,000. There's a feeding of the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000. So just read what it says. I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. You know, that's basically when you get close to the harvest. People run out of food. People go hungry. And so here's Jesus. Many people are following him. And he's preaching the kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. But he knew also they were hungry. They had physical need, sustenance. He says, if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from great distance. So Jesus was familiar with some of these people who gathered around them. They're from far away. He knew that they didn't have any food. If he just turned them away, they're gonna possibly faint. Jesus knows that. You know, he knows everything. He knows the physical condition. On the way back home, they will faint. So he burdened for their needs. And therefore, Jesus, I think in this situation, how many loaves of bread and fish? Two fish and 10 loaves? Five? Yeah.
In the Mark 8 one?
Yeah, Mark 8 one. So it's like a different amount in two feeding of 4,000 and 5,000.
Seven loaves.
Seven loaves and two fish?
Unknown fish, but a few.
So that's why few, right?
A few.
So a few is roughly two. At least three. Several is three, is it?
A couple is two.
Okay. Many. Few, you don't know. So from there, God blessed it and multiplied it and fed 4,000 people, which means with the woman is another 4,000. With the children is about 10,000. He fed the 10,000 of their physical need. You know what we should learn from this is Jesus is concerned for your physical well-being, your career, your source of food, you know, he's going to take care of it. If by chance you lose a job and it's not easy coming, or sometimes your fund is not enough, we don't have to get all, like, you know, out of control and lose it. Because if he loses, oh no, I have no job, and it's not coming, and my money is running out. You know, actually, that's a good test if your bank account running out. Have you experienced that? I've experienced that situation. I didn't have even money for coffee. As a staff, I ran out of money, and I just didn't even have money for coffee. So I was looking all over my car for changes. I was just kind of laughing. There's many stories about that. Navigator staff, like, not having enough money coming in monthly. They're being supported, but they have to trust God. And then God brings food through, like, ministries, or, you know, God does amazing. But the thing is, you need to kind of run out of it. when you have plenty, you don't trust Jesus for more provision. But anyway, you don't have to purposely, like, empty your bank. But if you happen to lose jobs, if you happen to run out of money, don't get out of control. You know, break apart. You know, Jesus is compassionate for you. Jesus is compassionate. So Christians, when we are, you know, in a dire situation, it kind of shows where your trust is, where your hope is, whether your eye is fixed on Jesus. So even now, even as you function in your life, are you trying to guarantee your own sustenance first? And then let me serve God second. Let me seek God second. But if you seek God in his kingdom, he wants to give all these things to you, because Jesus is compassionate for your need, Amen? Amen. So don't ever think that Jesus is only concerned about your spiritual salvation. He's concerned about your soul salvation, your physical salvation, your sustenance salvation, your provision. He's the king. You know what the job of a king is? Protection and provision. King protects and provides. It's one of the two things that king really does. Jesus is our king. He will protect and provide. Fourthly, his compassion for the condemned and the people who deserve condemnation. Okay, let's have Jesse go ahead and read that one.
Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more."
We know that this John 8, you know, some Jewish people, including the teachers of the law, finds a woman who is caught in act of sexual sin, adultery. Adultery means she's married, but she's having physical relationship with somebody else. And she was caught in that. And these Jewish people wanted to entrap Jesus. So they probably knew this woman would, you know, sin in certain way, certain place. And so it's not like they accidentally found her. It's like they knew where she was. And mob of guys just went to her, that place, and grabbed her and, you know, dragged her out, brought her before Jesus to entrap him. Why would it be entrapment? So according to Jewish law, if you are caught in adultery, what are you to do? You are to stone them to death. So there's a lot of serious sins. If you disobey your parents, guess what? You're going to get stoned. I mean, Old Testament, they do it right, you know. They you disobey your parents, and then your people are going to stone you if that's a habit, and if the guy doesn't repent, turn around. Well, especially if you get caught in adultery, that is not even a question. It's automatic stoning. Bring the woman or the man out and stone them to death. So here's Jesus facing a woman who's caught in adultery, and these Jewish, you know, entrappers were trying to see what he trying to see what he would do. Because if he doesn't stone her, then he's really not a Jew, not respecting the Old Testament, law of Moses. So he doesn't respect Moses, and Jewish people are really committed to Moses. You know, he's their savior. And but if he said, okay, go stone her, then he would be going against the Roman law. You can't kill anyone without the Roman permission. You know, so either way, he's going to get convicted. So instead, Jesus, being very wise, he goes down on the ground and he starts writing something. All these men were hovering around her. She's kind of thrown in the ground, and all these men are hovering around her. And then Jesus kind of looks at them and don't say anything when they ask, so what would you do? What are you going to do? He goes down on the ground. He writes something. I don't think it's the Chinese calligraphy, you know. He probably takes a stone. he probably takes a stone and start, you know, writing something. And then he stands up and says, does anyone here are without sin? And I don't know what he wrote on the first one. And then he goes down, and then he writes some more. When he writes some more, every time he writes, from the oldest man among the crowd, start leaving. One by one, start leaving. Whatever Jesus was writing, it convicted the oldest man first. And then the next man. And so I'm just thinking, you know, either it was a very specific sin. Very specific sin that the older man did. He might have wrote it down. Everybody who was there, Jesus knew what their sin was. And he might have written that. Or he might have written the law that they broke. They sinned. But anyway, after Jesus did that, everybody left. Only the woman who was caught in adultery was there with Jesus, and Jesus asked, does anyone condemn you? The woman said, no one, Lord. No one is condemning me. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. I'm sure she cared for what Jesus would think of her. But even Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Now, there's no word compassion here. But this is an amazing expression of his compassion. Even though other people were not compassionate, they were, you know, especially exacting her sin. When they themselves have some sins that need to be exact, if that's the case. No one was compassionate but Jesus, even though she has sinned in such a way deserving stoning from the Old Testament. Jesus is above the Old Testament, and really what Old Testament is about, loving God and loving people. Love completes the law. So what Jesus did was essentially, what is the loving thing to do in this situation? It's to not condemn her along with the crowd, but to be compassionate and not be judging, not be condemning, exacting her sin. You know, that's the way Jesus is to us. And we need to realize, in order to be compassionate to others, we need to realize that we have sinned and we've been forgiven. We've experienced his compassion already. To be able to be compassionate, we need to realize how Jesus was compassionate to me through all my sins, and how he was so merciful and gracious, not to exact as our sins deserve. In Psalms 103, one of the blessings is, he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He separated our sin as east from the west. Our sins deserve a condemnation and judgment, but God doesn't treat us. Jesus doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. He separated our sin as far as east is from the west. He forgave, he separated, he forgets. What a compassion. What a love and compassion that he has bestowed upon us. As much as we see how much I sin and how much I've been forgiven, to the degree that we can also express compassion for other people who have sinned. If there is some kind of discipline that's necessary, Jesus will do it. But definitely, we don't have to be the one to bring the discipline. You know? So this is an amazing compassion for the condemned. Other people could be condemning you or other people or others, but we should not be joining them because we have been forgiven. We have been given compassion. And they may be condemnable. If you look at what they did, they definitely deserve condemnation. It may be definitely deserving condemnation. But to the condemned and the condemnable, Jesus expressed mercy and compassion. Does that make sense? So we need to keep our eyes on what Jesus did and what he did for me so we can express that. Finally, his compassion for those still in the world and those who have repented. So this is also related to, I would say, Matthew 9. You know, he went from town to town, village to village, seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them. I believe that compassion is also the father's compassion for a child who went rogue, child who was lost. So you know about this prodigal son story. Prodigal son story is a son who said, "Dad, I don't want to wait until you die to get your inheritance. I have a brother. You know, you have two sons. Give me my half so I could use it now." So he demanded of the father, "I want my half now. I don't want to wait until you die." So he takes the money, goes out, and spend it all in loose living. Another version says prostitutes. He spends all his money on prostitutes. And then he runs out of money. There's no more friends. I mean, there's a lot of friends when you have money. And then he had to get a job in that country that he was in. And he got a job feeding pigs, but he couldn't even eat what the pigs were eating. There he repented and said, "My father's house, even though the servants eat better than me, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against my father. I will go and, you know, repent and ask him to forgive me, to take me back." And all the time, the son with the half of the wealth was in another place, another country, you know, living a loose living and just, you know, wasting money and passing pleasures, foolishness. Why he was wasting his time and spending all that foolishly? We see that the father, when the prodigal son came back, he was already longing for him to come. And he's out there looking whether my son is coming over the bend, over the hill. So it doesn't say it here, but I'm pretty sure his dad was out there every night, every evening after work, probably, you know, waiting for that son to, "Is that my son? Is he going to come over that hill?" He was longing. He was longing. Kind of like my grandfather in North Korea. When my father, my uncle went to North Korea, year before my grandparents died. So my uncle missed it by a year. And, but my grandfather and mother sent my dad away to the South when the North Koreans were coming to arrest him. So he sent them back. I sent them to the South Korea. And then, what my uncle heard when he went to North Korea from my aunts, we have three aunts, I think one died now. We have two acts. And they said, yeah, mom and dad would always go up the hill in the evening and they would pray. I think they prayed for you, praying for them, because they're Christians. Kind of reminds me of that. I'm sure that they'll say, oh, it's impossible for my son to come back. But they were praying. So I'm sure the father was praying. Father was waiting and hoping for the son to return. And one day he did. When he repented before heaven and repented hard towards his father, he decided to come back. Now, this is a good story because sometimes people waste their time, money, sinning, and they could be hardened. They say, no, I'm not going to go back and show my defeat. There's some prideful people. So this guy, after sinning in this way, he soberly thought in the pigsty. You know, sometimes in the pigsty, so maybe is pigsty, is that the word?
Sty.
Yeah. Pigsty. You know, that means sometimes we may need to go to the pit. We have to sin thoroughly to the pit. I think there's another expression is come to the end of the rope. Come to the end of the rope before we can humble ourselves to repent. But a lot of times the problem is pride. Because of pride, I don't want to repent. I don't want to show that I'm defeated. I don't want to, you know, come home like looking like this. You know, there could be a lot of pride involved. But this young man, he didn't hold on to his pride. He admitted that he sinned against heaven and against his father. This is a good story that he didn't remain stubborn, prideful, but he repented. I'm going to go back to my father. Ask him for forgiveness. So because he did that, he experienced his compassion. God the Father is rising to show compassion to us. He's waiting to show compassion, but to those who fear God, who returns, repent and returns, will enjoy his compassion. We can talk about his brother, but we don't need to do that for now. So when we fear heaven, fear God, fear how we sin against people, and repent and return, that's when the compassion will be experienced. So this is a story of the Father showing compassion to a son. It's like God the Father showing compassion to all of us. And the Father's compassion is Jesus' compassion. And Jesus' compassion is, you know, the lost who are lost, you know, they idolize the world, they sin, and they're unrepentant, they're prideful. But Jesus is still compassionate, as like the Father is compassionate. And in the same way, when we see sin, we shouldn't be so quick to condemn, but realize they are lost. Father is waiting for them. You know, the Christ is waiting for them. We need to wait for them. So they would come back to humbly repenting their sin, experience God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for your word and helping us to reflect on the Father's compassion in the Old Testament that is demonstrated and revealed through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, just you making it so much more down to earth and flesh and blood that we can see what it means to really demonstrate compassion here on earth. Thank you, Lord, for revealing these truths through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, just like the prodigal son, Lord, we keep on running away, holding on to other idols and wasting our time with passing pleasures of life. But Lord, would you help us to, when we come to realize that this is a waste of time and this is sin against heaven and sin against people, Would you give us a humble heart? Would you give us a repentant heart to return to you, to in fact enjoy that compassion that you're longing to show to us? And experiencing this more, that we would be able to demonstrate this compassion to others. That we'd also take after your compassion for those who are lost, downcast and distressed like sheep without a shepherd. Would you give us a heart for the lost, burden for the lost, so that we can express that compassion in the form of love of all kind. That we might be a witness by proclaiming your truth, but also loving people to heal, help them heal of their sickness, cast out demons, Lord, to be a loving example, expression of your love and compassion. So in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.